Sorry, just bear with me. Okay, good afternoon. Oh, I feel like I've lived about 4 days in half an hour. I need to just check which way I'm going with this. The other way. Right, okay. So, as I mentioned on Bible study on Thursday, we have two statements of belief on our website that concern sin. And this afternoon, we are looking particularly at the one that states, we believe in the... Ooh. My slides aren't in the right order. I missed some. Don't worry about it. You're going to have to listen carefully because it's not on the screen as well. Okay, so this afternoon we're looking at the one that states that we believe in the redemption from the penalty and power of sin only through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And the passage of scripture that goes alongside this on our website is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 15 to 21, and Celia is very kindly going to read that to us now.
And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Amen. Thank you very much. So there are, of course, many Bible passages that would back up our stated belief about redemption from the power and penalty of sin through Jesus. And some of them I'm going to refer to. I'm not going to kind of read them out all. There are whole passages which I'm not going to read out to, but I'm going to refer to some of the verses in them. So some of them will be on screen and you can make a note if you want to go and do homework and read them. Otherwise, if you want to know passages of scripture I've referred to, you can come and ask me afterwards. But I'm not going to quote every verse that I'm referring to. Okay, so there are three points that I want to say up front that I think are absolutely foundational when we can talk about sin and what Jesus has done for us. So the first one is that sin separates us from God. And John talked a bit about that last week. We talked about it at Bible study. I'm sure many of us know it from our own experiences. But it's a foundational truth that we need to understand and grasp and appreciate. But the second thing that we need to know is that through Christ, and only through Christ, we can be reconciled to God the Father, and that therefore sin loses its power to separate us from God. But thirdly, we also need to hold alongside that that we still feel the effects of sin and wrongdoing. We still do things that offend God. But the key thing is we have a completely different relationship with both sin and with God because of what Jesus has done. And that's a little bit about what we're going to try and unpack this afternoon. Because in short, something hugely significant happens when we give our lives to Jesus. And it's the kind of change that leads New Testament writers and song and hymn writers to say things like, I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. I used to live in my own strength and for my own purposes, but now I live through the Spirit of God for God. My whole nature has changed, is what we say. We say we've been taken from one kingdom or dominion into another. Like moving to a completely different country with a completely new set of rules and ways of living. And so in the scripture that we've had read, Paul says that the new creation has come. There is a distinct before and after, an old and a new, a death and a life shift that happens when we come into Christ. Things can never be the same afterwards. So it's a little bit like life in the womb and life after birth. If you think about it, it's the same person. Yes, it's the same life. But everything changes when that baby's born. Everything changes for the baby, completely new experience. Everything also changes for the mother and father, I'm sure. But it's a really radical shift, and yet it's still the same life. And I think we can still say the same for life before death and life after death as well. We believe in eternal life. But the life we live here now, here on the earth, is very different from what we can expect after we've died and Jesus comes back again. So there is a massively significant and dramatic shift that happens. I want to pick up on three things that are, I guess, part of the shift. I don't think they are exhaustive of all what happens, but I think they're key things. And I guess I'm trying to highlight the things that are different and therefore the things that we should notice about that difference, because it's not like we change colour and suddenly become, you know, blue when we trust in Jesus. It's not like it's always immediately obvious to other people, is it? It's a change that happens on the inside and sometimes takes a little while to work out. Sometimes it is obvious, but sometimes it's not. So these three things are the things that I think change and change dramatically, and they should be influencing our lives. So the first thing is that we have the Holy Spirit within. The Holy Spirit gives us life, connects us to God, and allows us to know God better and more personally than ever before. Secondly, God sees us differently. We're welcomed into the Father's presence because God sees Jesus and not our sinful selves. In the words of Paul, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, the perfect, obedient Son. And thirdly, we see things differently. We no longer operate as the world does. We live according to a different pattern and order. And so one of the things I want to challenge us on this afternoon is, how aware are we of these changes in our lives? But also, are we benefiting from them as fully as we can? For example, are we responding to the Holy Spirit within? Are we receiving all of that life that the Spirit brings? Do we draw nearer to God and know him better through the Holy Spirit? Are we going to the Father with the confidence of dearly loved sons for whom he would do anything? And are we clear about what's happening in the world? Do we see things clearly, or are we a little bit fuzzy? Or are we a little bit more concerned with the old way of seeing things than we are with the new? I don't want us to beat ourselves up this afternoon. My hope is that we encourage one another to more fully embrace these truths and these changes that I am confident have happened for each one of us, but can be more fully worked out in our lives. And so 2 Corinthians 15, and I'll just check to see whether this is on the screen. No. Okay. So 2 Corinthians 15 says, Jesus died for all so that we should no longer live for ourselves, but that we should live for Jesus, who died for us and was raised again. And then Romans 6, 11 to 14 says things like, we should count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that we should offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. In chapter 8 of Romans, it says, there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. That is through Jesus. On our behalf, Jesus has met the righteous requirement of the law. And therefore, we who live according to the Spirit are seen completely differently. We have that righteousness, not our own. Verse 7 of that chapter says that the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And then Paul goes on to write that anyone who has Jesus and has trusted Jesus has the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says things that about the things of God are revealed to us by his Holy Spirit. Paul even says we have the mind of Christ. And so it's very clear to me from Scripture that those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit brings life, reveals to us the things of God, leads us to do the things that please God. How awesome is that? Okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, so I think you've all got 10 fingers, okay. One finger is, well, that's pretty ordinary, isn't it? Okay, and 10 is, wow, I can't control myself, that is fantastic, amazing, cool, okay, so I want you to put up a certain number of fingers. Your choice how many, okay, but how amazing is it that we have the Holy Spirit, that we have life in its fullness, that we can know what God is thinking and planning and doing, and we have a personal guide to show us how to please God. How many fingers are you going for, folks? Oh, look at that. Okay. I won't ask how many of you feel that way every morning when you wake up. But we recognise that that is super amazing, yes? So how are we embracing this truth? Do we live in the constant companionship of the Holy Spirit? Well, I wonder. Oh, no, oh my. Okay. I think it's worth asking ourselves, what change can we make to receive more from the Holy Spirit? Because it's really not about us doing more so much as receiving more. So it might be about dedicating some time to listen to the Holy Spirit. It may be a change in attitude or awareness, a kind of causing ourselves to ask questions of the Holy Spirit more often. I don't know, just it's worth asking the question. What can you do in your life to receive more from the Holy Spirit each day? Now, having the Holy Spirit is one significant change that happens when we trust in Jesus, but the other, second one, was that God sees us differently. So in the verses that we read, we heard that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, that he's not counting people's sins against them. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 8, verses 14 to 17 says things like, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, and by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father." Mm-hmm. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16 says that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we can receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. Don't want to miss out the Old Testament, so Isaiah 61 verse 10. "I delight greatly in the Lord, my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." And we can say that too, because Galatians 3 verses 26 to 29 says that all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Jesus Christ. We are clothed with Jesus Christ through faith. We are hid in Christ, and we are welcomed into the presence of God as dearly loved children. How amazing is that? So come on, you've still got 10 fingers, yes? How many are you going for? Our sinful selves that could never ever please God are now hidden in Christ Jesus, the perfect one. And we're welcomed and delighted in as though we had done the things that Jesus had done. How awesome?
Yes.
Definitely a 10, right? Yeah. Again, may not always feel it, but we know when we think about it, that is incredible. So how does that change our lives? Do we continue to wallow in sin and shame and fear? Or do we come boldly to God? Do we cry, "Daddy"? I wonder if there's a change that we need to make in our lives. Is there an attitude change? Is there a lie that we need to dispel? Is there anything holding you back from coming to your Heavenly Father? It's definitely worth asking that question and listening for the Holy Spirit's response. Because the truth is that nothing can hold you back from coming to your Father. But sometimes things do. Sometimes we allow things to stop us. But we really are welcome. In our Heavenly Father's throne room, we are welcome to come and call on him. Now, the third significant change that I mentioned was that we see things differently because of Jesus. So here are some scriptures that we've already read, the 2 Corinthians 1, where we've read, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, Paul is saying things have turned on their head. I see things differently now. I, who was once far away from God, am now brought near. And I desire that others also come near and are reconciled to God. So we have things like Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. You are mere infants in Christ. And you're still worldly because you have jealousy and quarrelling among you. You argue about who to follow and who is better. And that's a common thing in Paul's letters, that he highlights the differences between how the world operates and how Christ operates. The laws, the rules, the passions, the desires are all very different. In fact, they're opposites. And so Paul often highlights how we should not be those who are living to seek glory for ourselves, but those who are seeking Jesus' glory. That we shouldn't be seeking our own gain, but that we should be looking to meet the needs of others. And how we shouldn't fight and quarrel and be jealous, but rather we should pray and trust God for the things that we need. I'm sure you're familiar with the Romans 12 verses 1 to 2 scripture. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How are you doing in the transformation department? Are you looking more like Christ yet? I want to strongly urge you, let God be the judge of that. It's very easy to look at ourselves and pick faults. It's also very easy to look at ourselves and think, pat on the back, I'm doing all right, thank you. God gets to judge that. But what we should do is seek to see things the way that God sees them. You see, I know for myself that the way I work and the way I carry my burdens, the way that I care for others, that all changes significantly when I see the world and my work and other people and my burdens from the position I have in Christ. Seeing things from the perspective of a dearly loved child who has the Lord Almighty, the Father, God of heaven and earth. That's a very different perspective from a 45-year-old single woman who's trying to look after herself and anybody else that she cares for. Perspective matters. Have a think about it. A forest from above, very different from you standing in the middle of the forest amongst the trees. The sun shining millions and millions of miles away, lovely. Don't get too close though, it's going to burn you up. You don't want to get too close, that's not a perspective you want. And I think we need to recognise that the truth sometimes eludes us. Sometimes our perspective is twisted and misguided. And so I want to finish by telling you a story, which will maybe highlight this and help us to think about it a little bit. There's a woman who's waiting at the airport for her flight. And she's got time on her hands because her flight has been delayed. So she goes to the airport shop and buys a book and a bag of cookies. She takes a seat next to a man and she starts reading the book that she's bought. And while she's engrossed in her book, she happens to see that the man beside her has grabbed a cookie from the cookie bag. He's eating it. And she's taken aback, and she is very British, obviously, because she ignores it because she doesn't want to cause an incident, okay? But she has noticed this man has stolen the cookie. So she reached out and got a cookie herself, and she's munching on it, and she goes back to reading her book. And then in a couple of minutes, the man takes another cookie from the bag and starts munching. And the woman thinks to herself, what a cookie thief! Terrible! extremely irritated, very, very angry. So she grabs another cookie out of the bag, and then the man takes the last cookie. And he breaks it in half and offers her one half with a smile. And she's like, what? What is this guy doing? What a nerve. He's eaten half the, like, he's eaten the bag of cookies. Oh, he's infuriated her greatly. And she spends the next half hour thinking about that thieving, ungrateful, disrespectful person. And so she's relieved when her flight comes and she gets all her belongings together and she gets on the plane, she gets out a book to read, and she reaches into her hand luggage. And she finds a bag full of cookies. Oh my goodness. Suddenly it dawns on her, that bag of cookies that she was eating from, it wasn't hers, it was his. So while she was full of anger at him, he was very graciously sharing his cookies with her. I wonder if there are areas in your life where you're like that woman. Do you think someone is stealing your cookies, when the reality is that the cookies aren't yours? Do you realise maybe that you're eating God's cookies? He's graciously sharing them with you. And he knows that you've got another bag of cookies in your bag. I wonder. I hope I've given you some food for thought. But can I pray for us? Father God.